You know, there are those words and those topics we don't really like to talk about. I don't know if it was the same in this country. I haven't been able to check that. But a few decades ago, only in Holland, we had the K word. In English, that would have been the C word. Does that ring any bells? Doesn't look like it. It was when people felt awkward to talk about cancer, so they just used C or K. In my job as a social worker, I come across people who struggle to speak of their parents or partner's dementia. They may say he has, you know what I mean, because they find it awkward and difficult, because saying it can sound like accepting the reality of it, and people understandably struggle to accept a reality of these very horrible illnesses. Now, this morning I'd like to suggest that there is another topic that we don't like talking about, of a completely different nature. We could call it the M word. If you've taken in the readings, you will know what I mean. The M standing for money, for mammon. Now, I know that this is a potential sensitive issue. So before I continue, I would like to say two things. One is, you will not hear from me how to spend your money, be relieved, or how much to give to the church or to Sam's Purse or whatever. That's entirely between you and God. And secondly, I can assure you that all I say to you, I also say to myself. I find the message I'm about to bring challenging, and I don't have all the answers, but I have found in preparing this that the Bible is actually really radical about this. And the reality is that the Bible has a lot to say about money and wealth, and particularly about our attitudes towards these. And people have all sorts of attitudes towards money. I've once heard that in some cultures, I think in some Asian cultures, it's quite normal to ask someone how much money they earn. Now imagine I would have Steve and Pauline for dinner tonight, and in the course of the conversation, you would say, well, actually, how much money do you earn? Would feel a bit awkward, wouldn't it? It's not done in our cultures. But people have all sorts of attitudes towards money. I've had some clients who appear to be quite poor. If you looked at the way they lived, the clothes they were wearing, the house they lived in. But when it came to it, and we had to do a financial assessment, it turned out they had thousands and thousands of pounds in the bank. They only didn't use it. On the other end of the spectrum, recently I heard about a Christian businessman in the north of England, a man called Jonathan Ruffer. Apparently he's an investment banker, and he consciously made millions and millions of pounds, and now is investing that money in poor areas in the north of England. Some people sit on their money, others share it. And you may have seen one of these television programs, I think it's about a year ago that I saw it, which showed how many clothes we discard of in this country every day. It's probably a pile that would fill half this church. For many young girls, clothes are really important and they spend a lot of money on them. Others have to have the newest model of my mobile phone, the newest or biggest car. And sadly, some people spend so much money that they end up in debt. Although I think it's fair to add that, you know, you can end up in debt due to an unforeseen change in your circumstances and not necessarily because you're overspending. The Bible often makes a link between our attitude towards money and the need to care for the poor. Steve mentioned 2 weeks ago, you may have been here, that there are no less than 2,000 references in the Bible to the poor and poverty. And the Bible also speaks frequently about the dangers of riches and wealth. I don't think the Bible anywhere condemns wealth as such, but I would suggest that both the Old and the New Testament indicate very clearly that wealth can keep us away from God. And I want to focus on another passage that we actually haven't read, but that sort of came to mind when I was finalizing my preparations yesterday. and most of you will know it, is the conversation Jesus had with a rich young man who wanted to follow him. It's in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. If you do want to follow it, it's on in my Bible on page 987. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now let me elaborate a little bit on this passage. In Jesus' day and age, wealth was considered a sign of God's blessing. And of course, the Jews had the examples of people like Abraham and Solomon who were very wealthy and considered that God's blessing. And in Jesus' time, apparently a religious leader was expected to be at least moderately wealthy. The lifestyle of Jesus and his disciples was conspicuously different. Firmly rooted in Jewish tradition, the rich young man believed that keeping the commandments was important and the way to inherit eternal life. But clearly he must have felt something was lacking, hence his question to Jesus, "What good must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus tells him he needs to keep the commandments. But interestingly, he omits the one that is related to possessions, "Do not covet." And the young man must have realized this because he would have known. But all he says, "Teacher, I have done all this since I was a boy." Jesus told him to sell everything. That was the next thing he heard. And that was the condition for him to be suitable to follow him. And that was completely countercultural, because in a culture where wealth is considered a blessing, why on earth would you sell everything? And the young man clearly hadn't expected this response, and he left disappointed. Possibly he was so attached to his material wealth that this was more than he could face. Jesus then makes the comment that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, we can all picture that. A camel is a pretty large animal, and the eye of a needle is very small. There is no way that a camel can go through that. And the disciples were amazed and perhaps even shocked, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" And then in his grace, Jesus says, "With men this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So where does this leave us? Compared to other parts of the world, we live in an affluent society, even though there is poverty in this country as well. Most of us have all we need. For me, it poses the question, to what extent my wealth is a barrier to trusting God? I have known times of financial hardship, and I've seen that God sent people on my path who supported me. Now I'm much better off, and I don't need God that much anymore. At least there is the risk of starting to think along those lines. I believe that in this day and age, there is also the risk that we think we are entitled to our wealth. The Jews in Jesus' time considered it to be God's blessing, but we may think we are entitled to it because we worked hard for it. It's my house, my car, my money, my clothes. I can do with it what I like. But can we? Can I? Now that brings me to Psalm 24. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now that simple sentence has a lot of implications. And I just want to look at one today. If everything on earth belongs to the Lord, then everything we own belongs to him. So in that sense, we can't call our house, our car, our clothes our own, because ultimately they are his. And if you think that's true, that can be very radical, that can have really real consequences. I will never forget what my father said when his house had to be sold about 15 years ago and he had to move into a home. He'd lived in that house for nearly 50 years, and someone asked him if he would miss it. And you know what he said? He said, not really, just a load of bricks. He had had that house built in 1954. He had lived in it for many years. He and my mum had raised their children there. He had run his business from there. And yet he had no problem at all saying goodbye to it. I was duly impressed how easily he let go of a place which held so many memories for him. And I would love to have the same attitude to my possessions. Going back to Matthew 19, the story of the rich young man, does Jesus imply it is wrong to be rich? Does he ask from every person to sell everything before they can become his followers? I can't go too deeply into that in view of the time, but if you compare these stories with other passages in the Bible, I don't think that is the case. The key, I think, is in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Being wealthy as such isn't wrong, but if our heart is in our wealth, then we may well lack space for the kingdom of God. God wants our undivided loyalty. And as Jesus says, we cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon is actually from the Aramaic language and is a neutral word for possessions, i.e. every possession can become a god. In this church, some of us probably own more than others, but the only thing that matters and that is essential is our attitude to what we own. Many of us know of sacrificial giving, of sharing our house, our garden, with the church and other people, our time. But have we consciously dedicated all of our income and possessions to God? I guess we all have our weaknesses, and I'll tell you which one's mine. It's books. I love books. I love history. I like reading about history. I've got quite a few books, so I'm going to try and show you a few photos. Yes, there it is. This is part of my bookshelves in my bedroom. And, oh, this is a bit of a close-up. This is the bookcase in my other bedroom. Now, when I first moved to Colchester, first moved to my house here in Colchester, I had my sister Mia visiting me, the lady we are now praying for quite often. And on the opposite wall of that one in the bedroom, there was nothing there yet. And I told her I was going to put a few more bookshelves up when she visited. And she said, you want more books then? And I said, well, actually, I have more books. So I put more bookshelves up. So there they are, my books. So let's see if I can get rid of them now. No. Can I get rid of them, Richard? Yeah, thank you. And it's going to be worse, I'm afraid. Because when I first moved to Colchester, I found out about this. I don't know if you know it. It's a magazine called Postscript. And it is a lovely catalogue of many, many books. New books, good quality books, and they can you can buy them from that magazine, from that organisation at low prices. And I get a new copy in the post every month. So I started ordering books, first a few times a year. But this year, at some point, I realised I had ordered a book or a number of books every month. I usually don't spend more than £15 to £20 on a month on it, so I just carried on ordering book after book after book. But you know what? At some point I realised I didn't have the time to read them all. I had this pile of books growing on my dining room table, and I was thinking, actually, maybe I need to stop. And I realised that I had to be a lot more selective. And to a certain extent, my heart started to be in those books, in wanting to have them, wanting to buy them, even though I knew I may have to wait 10 years before I have time to read them. And having them started to be more important, or at least it seemed more important than actually reading them. So I had to think that through. I had to pray about it, give it back to the Lord, and give him his rightful place. And I'm not quite sure, you know, how I go on about it, if I just stop buying books, or maybe I'll say, each time I buy a book, I give the same amount of money to the church or to a charity. There are all sorts of solutions to it. And perhaps your treasure is not in books, but in gardening, in your car, in clothes, in presents for your children or grandchildren. Think about it. To what extent is your heart in these things rather than in God? Pray about it. Because ultimately all we have belongs to him. A while ago, during a Time for God session, someone said, perhaps I should start praying before I go shopping to involve the Lord in all that I buy. I think it's one practical way to give him the first place in all we do, in how we spend our money. So is it wrong then to spend money on ourselves? And again, what I understand from Bible passages about richness and poverty, that doesn't appear to be the issue. It is about our willingness to give, to share, and to trust him that he will then provide us with all we need. It is about the priorities we set. His treasures are available to us, not only in heaven, but also in the here and now. And although the Bible doesn't use that word, I believe for a Christian there is a call to live simply in terms of our wealth and our possessions. Brings me to the topic of giving. In Malachi, God encourages his people to give 10% of their annual harvest to him, and he clearly links this with his blessing on them. Another word for it is tithing. It's also mentioned in the book of Leviticus as something the Israelites had to give to the priests in the temple, and through this to God. And as far as I know, tithing is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. Many Christians have developed the habit of giving 10% of their income to the work of God's kingdom. Personally, I don't think we can make a hard and fast rule of this, but it is a very good principle, and many people can testify how God blessed them because they were tithing even in times of financial difficulty. And the Lord may even encourage you to give even more, and then trust him that he will provide you in all your needs. Because it's actually interesting that in Matthew 6, the verse about you can't serve God and mammon is immediately followed by do not worry about your clothes and what you will eat. I never noticed that until I read it through, and I thought that's actually quite interesting. He challenges us. At the same time, he says, I will look after you. So one other principle the Bible gives around the topic of giving or tithing I want to touch on very briefly. Paul writes to the Corinthians that God loves him who gives wholeheartedly. It shouldn't be or become a chore, a duty that we fulfill reluctantly. And whether this is about giving money or giving in kind, that doesn't matter. We may want to give to charities, to the church. There are many possibilities. And we need to give to the church. We need to give to our church. We can read in the diary every month what the financial situation of the church is. And it is clear that we need more money to make ends meet. And I think for many Christians it is tempting to give more to mission than to our own church, because people in Africa or in other poor countries have such higher needs. But as a church we are responsible to keep the place running. We pay the salary, we have to pay other expenses of the church, the maintenance of the building. Now, as I already said at the beginning, you won't hear me say today how much you would have to give, or that you have to start giving more to the church or to BMS or to Sam's Purse. You won't hear me say that you have to increase your giving. These are individual choices. It is between each of us and God how we spend our money. But what I will say, because I believe this is the message from the Bible, where is your treasure? In your money, in your possessions, or in the Lord? Do you trust him fully for your material well-being? Even when he asks of you to give something you believe you need yourself. It's my own experience that giving God the first place in your life, also with regards to your money and possessions, frees you up to give to others and to think of others first. It makes you less anxious too. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't take good care of what is entrusted to us, on the contrary. But it can make us less worried and more open to share what we have with the people around us. What I hope that we will go home with today is the one question: where is my treasure? Where is my heart? I'd like us to take a few moments to think about that, and then I'll say a short prayer, and then I'll hand over back to the two Steves.